Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humpel, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Now join the Spirit of Truth ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Hello, everyone. This is the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Suzette and Rick, with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you are here with us as well. Let me give a greeting to Dr. Don and a shout out. Hi, Dr. Don. How are you this morning?
Good morning. Good morning. Looking forward to a good study.
Nice to hear from you. If you have anything to say, just push the button, Max, and I'll get you back up on the air. But it's nice to hear from you this morning. And we have a good study planned for you. We had a really nice time here this morning eating Swedish tea ring, which is one of my very favorite things to make. And we would like you to join us in our discussion. If you'd like, you can call us at 646-716-8390 or toll free at 877-903-3193. I will be up on chat. I am up on chat. And you can chat in with your comments or questions, and I'll pass them along if you would like to do it that way. Also, a reminder, I have posted links to both of our websites, the Spirit of Truth WordPress website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net, and our original Spirit of Truth site, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. So there we have it. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much for granting us peace and joy and love. Thank you for your Holy Spirit nurturing us, leading us to where you need us to be so that we understand the truth. Father, there's lots of stuff going on in the world that is distressing. And we thank you that you are able to lead us to this moment here right now to come aside, to move away from the world, to move into your presence, and to study the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, you can learn all sorts of things from all sorts of things, can't you? Rick, is truth found? By the way, that's my little black cat. Her name, she is a really special little lovey cat, her name is Boo. And the treats are just above me to my left, and I have a little card table here right next to me where I keep Bibles and other paraphernalia. She knows where that. She knows it's closer if she jumps up there. It's closer to her. Her
hint.
Anyway, Rick.
Interesting that
As soon as we start the broadcast,
she starts.
The cat comes in. The dog starts to howl. I mean,
that happens. It happens all the time, doesn't it? It does. And you know, she doesn't mean anything. And my wife is a little distressed with her because my wife tries to pet her, and Boo will sometimes nip at her or whatever. You never touch this cat's belly ever. It's not something you if you want to live through it, you don't do that. But in any case, Rick, a lot of people that say that if you're going to find spiritual truth, the only place to do it is in the Bible. Now, one of the things that you have taught me and that we have learned over the many, many years that we have been together is that truth is. It just is. And truth can be found in all sorts of different places. For instance...
Well, truth, I think what you're saying, Dennis, is that truth is always true, whether you believe that it's true or not.
And from whatever source. You see, truth is not limited, even spiritual truth is not limited, simply to what we find printed in the Bible. There are other reliable sources of truth. One of them, of course, and this is a little glib, but one of them is nature. Now, you have written a tremendous article, Rick, on the soul, and it comes from, much of the material comes from your experience as a practicing cardiac nurse. You have significant training in science and in medicine. Truth can be found in science, can't it?
Oh, absolutely.
All right.
So can lies.
But you're exactly right. Truth and lies are found in science. Now, scientists will tell you that they only believe the truth until, of course, something comes along to prove their latest theory wrong, and then they modify it to reflect the new truth.
Well, most of the time, I'll say most of the time, but quite frequently, if something comes to expose their cherished field as a lie or a lie in that field that they have chosen and are authoritative in, they will do whatever it takes to discredit, discount, or discard the evidence that is exposing the error.
Right. And I listened to a very, very early program with Dr. Rich and Dr. Don, where Dr. Rich was a lawyer, and we were talking about finding the truth in the legal system. Okay, what was the purpose? What is the purpose for the legal system? What is, when you go to court, what are you expecting to find, you see? And as Dr. Rich put it, it all depends on the evidence that is allowed to be presented. You see, evidence, even if it is true, if it is not allowed to be looked at, if it's not allowed to be vetted, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. No one is going to find out about it.
Or if there was some problem with the way it was collected.
Correct.
Yeah.
And, you know, for instance, I will admit this on public airwaves. Probably my favorite show is NCIS. My wife and I watch it real time. We don't watch any other show on television real time. We TiVo it all. And then we just splash right through those commercials and go to the next one. But my wife loves Tony, and she loves Mark Harmon, and you know, just can't.
And you're not jealous at all?
Oh no. I'm much better looking than either of them.
Well, they have one thing that you don't have.
Yes,
yeah.
They do.
Hair. Yeah. Hair today, gone tomorrow. Anyway, And evidence is only as good as where you find it. If you have manufactured evidence and placed it in a place where people can find it, they might think that it's real, but it's still manufactured. Even if legitimate evidence is collected and it's not allowed into the discussion as to what is truth, it doesn't matter if it has been collected correctly.
Yeah.
You see?
Or Dennis, how many people have gone to prison or paid a penalty for a crime that the investigators in other words, the investigators had determined the person guilty before they'd even collected the evidence.
Exactly.
And as they were collecting evidence, they would change, discard, or add to their case according to their predetermined result.
Right. Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Now, what is, and again, I'm doing this only because we do have new listeners, and Don is always worried about our new listeners. We have here at Spirit of Truth Ministry a different kind of method of understanding and discovering the truth. Most people who are spiritually oriented will have a compendium of writing that they use to support their belief in their religious system. Okay? Every single religious system in the world, and I'm not trying to sound glib, but there is an enormous difference and disconnect with being spiritual and being religious. Most people consider those two as being one and the same. If you are religious, you are also spiritual. The difficulty comes when you assign authority to evidence on the basis of your belief, not on the basis of what that evidence presents. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
What we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry that is unique, that I have never seen before, and I have watched a ton of, for instance, TV preachers. I've heard countless years, seems like an eternity, of sermons that are based on a particular method of collecting evidence that these people have decided that is the evidence that they're going to use. They have predetermined that that's the evidence that they're going to use. And they, if you present something else, they can't see it. You remember the one, and I won't say his name because I actually don't remember it. We were up at a weekend church retreat.
It was either Rico Tice or Tico Rice. The reason that I never, because he said that people get his name mixed
they
up.
They spoonerize his name. Right?
And so okay.
It really confused you.
I think it was Rico Tice, but
That sounds right.
Yeah.
And we went up to him after one of his sermons. And just tell our audience what he said to you.
Well, we asked him if he believed in the Bible. And he said, yes, it is the Word of God from cover to cover.
Wow.
And I said, well, why do you limit yourself to the writings of Paul? And his response was, because I find everything I need in his writings, so I don't need to go anywhere else in the Bible.
Wow.
And his statement confirms what I have always asked people about when they say, well, you've thrown out part of the Bible. You've thrown out, in essence, what they're saying is I have thrown out the whole Bible.
Nope. By throwing out.
By not accepting anything Paul wrote.
And by the way, please do not think that we are throwing Paul out of the Bible.
Nope.
We are absolutely not. Paul is integral to the discovery of truth.
And integral to the protection of truth.
And integral to the protection of truth.
How does Paul protect the truth?
By misdirecting people to not change the words of Jesus when they have the words of Paul
from
already there.
The mouth of, and I hope this is right, Rico Tice, when I asked him, why do you limit your sermons to Paul? And he said, it is in Paul that I find all that I need. Well, what has he done with the rest of the Bible?
He's thrown it out.
Right.
But go to the rest of the Bible and read what's in there? Yes. Why? Because Paul is in there, and people who only believe Pauline salvation theology do so by convincing themselves that the whole Bible is the holy word of God. And so they would no more think of throwing out Jeremiah or Genesis or Matthew or John or Paul. They wouldn't throw any of it out. But they limit their belief to what Paul teaches. Now, they will deny vehemently that Paul teaches anything different than anything else in the Bible. But
and why do they do that?
It is very easy to show.
But why do they do that?
He admits he has a different.
They do that because they have studied Paul. By the way, I would venture to guess that we at Spirit of Truth Ministry have studied Paul more thoroughly than anyone else that has ever studied Paul.
Well, I would qualify that.
It's qualified.
We have studied Paul with a different look. In other words, we study Paul not with the idea that he was God's chosen apostle.
Yeah.
We've studied Paul based strictly upon what he says and what he teaches. That's it.
And see, what we see is, we see many people will say, do you realize that Paul said this and Jesus said that? And they'll say, that's not what Paul meant. They assume the mantle of authority in declaring that what we have pointed out cannot be true because Paul certainly didn't mean what he said. For instance, in Romans 1, when he said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. He wasn't the Son of God until he was resurrected.
Well, and Son of God was not what described him as, in fact, Son of God was what was given to him as a title.
As a title, right. As a moniker.
So he was not a Son of God because he was God's son. He's a Son of God because he was appointed. He was a human being appointed to have the title Son of God.
Correct. And people will say, no, that's not what Paul meant. And what we do here, and this is the point of this little exercise right now, is what we do is we take the words of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his eyewitness disciples as fact. That's what Jesus said because his disciples heard it, and his disciples were told that the Holy Spirit, when she came, would help them remember everything that Jesus said to them, and not only would they gain spiritual identity and truth from that, but those who read their words
who came to
would
believe in him
come to believe in the words of Jesus through their words.
And where was Paul at the time Jesus made that statement?
Well, he wasn't on the scene. And
who knows?
Right.
He was probably in Tarsus somewhere.
Right.
He was not.
He was not around.
He was not around. He was not a disciple. He was not part of the group. He was not part of the greater group.
So the method, we use Paul. We use the words of Jesus. We use the entire Bible. We also use science and history and music and all sorts of other disciplines in which we can discover truth. And how do you know anything is true? Well, that's something we can talk about a little bit later.
Well,
I'll be right back. I'll need to get this out.
In that context, there's something a description, a statement, whatever you want to call it, that is made in Revelation chapter 2. And I ask this question to all of those who choose to have a discussion with me concerning the authority of Paul and the truthfulness of Paul. And I ask them, have you ever put any of the those who call themselves apostles, have you ever put them to a test? Have you ever really, without prejudice or preconditions, without bias or anything else, have you tested the words of the apostles to see if they are true? Well, of course. And I can tell you that everything that is in the Bible is true. Well, what is your standard for truth? Well, if it's in the Bible, it's true. But what if one apostle's words contradict another apostle's words? Well, that's if there's any contradiction, it's just in your own mind. There are no contradictions in the Bible because the Bible does not contradict itself. Now, you see, what these people are doing is they're making general assumptions that they hold to as truth without ever having done any of the work to see if it's true.
They haven't looked at the evidence.
So, the standard of truth was, is, and will always be testimony of Jesus. And I know that most all of you have read Revelation 12:17. The woman who gave birth to the Son of God, and he was the Son of God because he was born of God, not because he received it as a title at the resurrection. When he showed up on earth, he was the Son of God. And the woman, the Holy Spirit, which the Son of God told Nicodemus, that all who are allowed to enter the kingdom of God, and that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, you have to be born of the water and baptism, and you have to be born of the Holy Spirit. Now, he said spirit, and the spirit he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. And the woman that is described in Revelation 12 is the Holy Spirit. She gave birth to the firstborn Son of God, the only begotten Son at the time. And we read on in Revelation 12:17 that she has offspring at the end of time.
Now, I have a question, though, Rick. You know, there is some question about when all of these books were written and the timing of that. But one thing we know for certain is that when Paul wrote what he wrote, this Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospels of Matthew
had
and
not
John
been written.
Had not been written.
In fact, Paul was probably already dead by the time
right.
Revelation was written.
And we know that Paul didn't get any of his quotes unquote eyewitness, or Luke did not get any of his eyewitness information from the disciples.
Any of the disciples.
Because there is nothing in either Paul's writings or Luke's writings that would suggest that they knew anything about what Jesus actually said
and they are
to his own disciples.
Variants.
Right.
In Luke's description of the same things that you find in Matthew and you find in John and you find in Mark, there are variances in it which really show that they are that Luke's writing is untrustworthy.
And by the way, it is not that, again, we are not throwing Luke out of the Bible, but what we are doing is comparing what Luke wrote under the tutelage of Paul.
Well, we're doing what it says in Revelation 2.
And I'm getting to that.
This is what I want to say. Revelation 12:17 says that the last offspring of this woman have two unique qualities which show them to be different than all others. I mean, this is the qualities that confirm that these offspring have been born of the Holy Spirit. One is they keep the commandments of God. Now, anybody who knows what Paul's testimony is about being alive in the Spirit, he will say that if you're alive in the Spirit, that the law no longer applies to you. That when the Spirit is in you, you're made alive by the Spirit. He says, you die to the flesh, you're made alive by the Spirit. And that in the Spirit you have freedom, whereas if you try to do this without the Spirit, now you got to do the law, and the law is impossible to keep. And that has been proven over and over and over again throughout the history of Israel and the Israelites. So how would you then show that Revelation 12:17 is not talking about those who are made alive by the Spirit? Because the woman who is the Spirit has just given them birth. They are her offspring. It says that right in there. And it says very clearly, without any shenanigans, they keep the commandments of God. So it would appear to me that the Spirit brings commandment-keeping people together. That it is the Spirit who gives us the wisdom to keep the commandments. And these, of course, are the Ten Commandments, the covenant of the kingdom. Now they have a second quality. The second quality is they have the testimony of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, came to earth with a message, a testimony. Now, a testimony is delivered by an eyewitness in a court of law. He said he came from the Father in the heavens, and his Father gave him the words to say, and he was speaking the words of his testimony here on earth in the hearing of all of the people whom God had chosen to be his agents of truth in the world, whom God had chosen to be his kingdom. And he spoke in their hearing, and he answered their questions, and he was a true witness. And delivering his testimony, we know that what he said and what he taught and how he lived and performed and functioned, what he said is the standard by which everything else, everyone else's teachings, I don't care who they claim to be, I don't care what they claim to be, I don't care how many miracles they perform, I don't care how much of an exemplary life they live, I don't care how much they have suffered, how much they have been imprisoned, how humbly they present themselves, or how boastfully they present themselves. If their testimony is in any way, shape, or form different than what the testimony of Jesus is, they are a false teacher, a false prophet, a false apostle.
Oh, my friend. You don't understand, Rick. I've been slain in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has empowered me, has come inside my mind, and has given me
a personal feeling that brings a personal conviction.
And has given me a personal gospel to tell
nothing.
The world.
It means nothing if what you believe saves you is different than what Jesus said saves you.
You see, the whole point of this is you're going to find people who and I do, I have, who say, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I really don't. I've had somebody say, I don't really need the Bible because the Bible's old. The Bible is not the new.
It's not up to date.
It's not up to date. It's not the Spirit of God up to date.
We live in a modern world.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, and the Holy Spirit has said, this is how things work. This is how you are saved. And, you know, Paul had it right when he said all of the things that he said. And you see, what they don't understand nor take into consideration is that there is both a Holy Spirit in this world and an unholy spirit.
And you ask any spirit that is speaking to you or someone who says a spirit is speaking to them, and you tell them that they need to confront the spirit and ask and say, did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come to testify to the truth? And is that whom you serve? Is that who you serve? And if it, well, but the thing is they have to do that if they want to prove to me that the spirit that is speaking to them is the Holy Spirit. Because I will tell you, no lying evil spirit will ever admit that.
And you know, and see, that's the thing. You get people, I don't get them much anymore because I think I've been blacklisted. But there have been a number of nice young men who have come to my door wearing their name tags. And they have said, we want to.
They are just witnesses.
Yes.
Well, the
JW.
Well,
just
This is the other kind. The just witnesses will have females with them, or you know, and they'll come and do it. But these young men, they just come and they have said to me, look, we want to read something to you from our book.
Their Bible.
There, our book.
Yeah.
And I said, well...
Well, it's the updated version of the...
It's the updated version. And I said,
right.
Look, you know, I'm just a novice at this. I don't, you know, I'll be honest with you. I can't justify going to that book when I really don't fully understand this one over here. And so can you prove to me what you believe out of this book, particularly the words of Jesus Christ as he gave them to Matthew, to Mark, and to John. And in the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and in Revelation, in the New Testament. Can you prove to me what you believe out of those books? And they say, well, yes, we can, but it's easier to understand it here.
Well, no, but it was changed, you see, because Joseph Smith had his face in a hat. And in the hat, he saw all these words that he was supposed to write down, and he had the golden tablets, you know, that the angel Moron gave him. And so
that
he
were buried
wrote,
in his back
he
lot.
Wrote the book of the book for morons that was explained clearer what the Bible meant.
What Bible really meant.
Meant.
Right. You know. And so they always go away from me completely unsatisfied, because I will simply point out certain things. I'll ask them certain questions, and literally within 3 or 4 minutes, they're saying, well, we have to go now. Now, I'm not mean. I'm not nasty. I'm not rotten. I don't confront them with a finger in their nose and say, you better believe like I do.
They don't like somebody who knows more than they do.
Well,
I had one actually that told me that you have to nail the Bible to the wall.
Oh.
And he put his Bible up on a wall of my house and imaginarily drove a nail into it. And he says, now see one nail, you can twist this all around. And he's turning the Bible around this imaginary nail. But he says, you put another nail in it and you can't turn it at all. And I said, yeah. And you can't open it either.
No kidding.
Right.
Oh, well, and he didn't know what to say about that. Now, I'm telling you that a verified disciple of the Son of God has something very important to say to all, should they ever think about whether they need to test apostles or not. And that is found in 2 John. It's a very short letter, and it contains not my words, it is his words, but they're his words as he received them from his master, the Son of God. In verse 7 of 2 John, now 2 John only has one chapter, so it would be chapter 1, verse 7. There are many deceivers about in the world, refusing to admit that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, you say, all right, right there. That rules out Paul, because he says Jesus Christ came. But what John is saying is that Jesus Christ, who is God, came in flesh as a human being.
Paul
does not admit that.
Paul does not, never read John 1. I mean, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first 17 verses. And he does not know or understand who the Word is. And that's what John is explaining here in 2 John. Because when John is saying that, let me read it in the New English text. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, people who do not confess Jesus as having come in the flesh. What is it about Jesus coming in the flesh that they don't confess? They don't confess his words. They're confessing the words of everybody else except Jesus. You see, when you accept and confess the words of Jesus as your source of truth, you fulfill the second part of the requirement in Revelation 12:17. And by fulfilling that, you automatically start to learn how to fulfill the first part of it, which is to keep the commandments. Does Paul teach that the commandments have been thrown away? No, he does not.
We talked about
right.
that while you
Well, were. I was listening.
Yeah.
Okay. He does not say that. But he does say that because you are now no longer in your right mind, you're in the spirit, you're no longer in your own mind, you no longer can sin, and therefore whatever your flesh does, that may be sin, but that's your flesh.
Well, see, and what Paul teaches about Jesus is in that line of understanding, that when all of mankind enter this world by birth through their mother's womb, which is how we all enter this world, that they are flesh beings and their conscious awareness is of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So what he says you need to do is die to the flesh, and the Spirit of God will come into you and animate your flesh. And at that point in time, your consciousness awareness of your flesh has now taken a back seat. Although I don't know how you can die and then come back to life spiritually with the same consciousness that you died to before, supposedly. And what he teaches is that Jesus did this also, but that what was different about Jesus is that God had chosen this particular human being to receive his spirit, and he would die, he would be put to death, and the Spirit of God would bring him to life. And as an example of what we are supposed to do in order to be like him and to be saved, is that we have to die, we have to put the flesh to death. So he talked about there's an inner man and a spirit. And the spirit is not the inner man. The inner man is the consciousness of the flesh. And the spirit is what God puts in you. And when you die, this frees the spirit.
Okay, so basically what you're doing in order to fulfill what Paul says about how the spirit comes into you, you actually have to commit suicide spiritually.
Well,
you have to say, I am dying, I am... Who is it that kills your flesh?
Well, he says you put the deeds of the flesh to death. But
then you can keep on sinning.
Well, the thing is that the way he teaches it, he presents it as a fact, and only the assumption that he's an apostle of God is going to allow you to overlook these problems.
Don, what do you have to say about this?
Well, I had a comment from something a bit earlier. You were talking about the young men that came to your door with badges.
Yes.
That's a very distinct identification. Anyway,
yeah.
They have a guru that they want to read to you from the book by their guru. Now, you and I and Rick and all of us know there are other groups around that will wag their fingers and talk about how bad that is and how bad that is, not at knowing or admitting that they have their own gurus that have written all kinds of things to clarify what Jesus said. You know, when he was here, you know, he
exactly.
said things, but
yes.
We need to have some other writings now to clarify really what he said and to flesh out all the things that he said.
To update, yes.
When he gets right down to it. Most all these groups have their gurus, and of course we know of one that we're very familiar with.
Yes.
When it gets right to it, the guru is going to be followed before the words of Jesus are followed. That was my comment.
Thank you. Thank you, Don. We're closing in on the end, so let's read what John has to say. Those who refuse to admit that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they are the deceiver. They are the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, or all our work will be lost and not get the reward it deserves. Now, when he says all our work, who is he talking about? I have one question. Paul ever join in the outreach of that the disciples were involved in?
The disciples were involved in the Jerusalem Council, commonly called the Way, after Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
And of course, this comes from Luke and Acts, so we...
Right. Well, what I'm saying is, the idea is that the disciples were one group. The disciples of Jesus Christ were one separate and distinct group. And Paul and his followers were another totally separate and distinct group. Paul hated what the disciples of Jesus were doing to his churches by sending missionaries to those churches after Paul left and saying to these churches, here's what Jesus taught us, here's what Paul taught. Those people were doing exactly the same thing that we're doing today.
And what particularly incensed Paul about what they were doing? They were telling his adherents, mm-hmm, that they needed to be circumcised and they needed to keep the law and they needed to follow dietary restrictions. Now, why would Paul so vehemently respond to missionaries coming from those who had actually heard what the Son of God had to say, when they were saying they need to keep the law? If Paul preached the law, you know, if he says the law, we're not, you know, the law is good, Jesus established the law, and da 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 about the law, but don't anyone come and say that you need to keep the law. Why? Because then Paul's quote unquote gospel falls apart for those who now are saved,
yeah,
through obedience to God's law. Where does grace go when you need to be obedient? It evaporates into nothingness.
Right.
Okay. If this is from John in 2 John, and it is verse 9, I believe. Mm-hmm. If anybody does not keep within the teaching of Christ, but goes beyond it, he cannot have God. He cannot have God with him. Only those who keep to what he taught can have the Father and the Son with them. If anyone comes to you bringing a different doctrine, or you could say gospel, you must not receive him in your house or even give him a greeting. To greet him would make you a partner in his wicked work. So John tells us that the standard by which every apostle's teaching has to be compared to is the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 12:17 says that those last offspring of the woman have two qualities. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus. So let's read here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know all about you, how hard you work, and how much you put up with. I know you cannot stand wicked men, and how you tested the imposters who called, and notice, called, that's past tense, themselves apostles.
Yeah.
And proved they were liars. How would you prove then an apostle who claims to be having authority given from God to do what they are doing to bring people into God's kingdom? How would you tell? Well, we go to John, who is the one who told us what the standard is by which we have to hold every, you know, claim it to apostleship, claim it to being a prophet or a messenger or anything, anyone who says they have God-given authority to educate, to enlighten, to school. Anyone, that what they are teaching has to be 100% in line with what the Son of God said. His testimony is the standard. Anyone who teaches anything different, and you can't say, well, if it's in the Bible, it's not different, then you haven't done your test. You haven't gone and done the work that it takes to see if someone is saying the truth. What you've done is you've said, the Bible is the Word of God. I don't need any proof. I don't need to see if there's any contradictions because I already know there are no contradictions.
Listen to this from 1 John 3, verse 7 and on just for a little bit. My children, let no one deceive you. What?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus said something similar to that in Matthew 24:4. Yeah. He said to his own disciples, see to it that no one deceive you. He put the onus of being deceived not on anything other than the person who themselves was being deceived. What is the first thing that you must recognize in order to come to truth? That you already have been deceived.
Exactly.
You have to say.
And you're already living in darkness.
I have been deceived. Now, listen.
You're in darkness. Your church is in darkness. Your preacher's in darkness. The church members are in darkness. Everyone who believes as you believe are in darkness. Because we all start out that way.
That's right. So, my children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to this. Everyone who has been fathered by God does not practice sin. Because God's seed resides in him, and thus he is not able to sin because he has been fathered by God. Look at Revelation 12 and tell me that this does not dovetail perfectly with being born of the Spirit. Who is the father? Who is the mother? And who is the child? If you say that I have been born again, and because I've been born again, I can sin all I want because the Lord loves me and I am saved in spite of myself because I'm sinning in the flesh. I'm not sinning in the spirit. If you say that, you are not living by this method.
What did John say again, Dennis, about those who sin, those who practice sin?
This is verse 8, John, 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil.
So people who believe that Paul was a valid apostle and that his salvation, his teaching on salvation is authoritative and God-given, Paul says that it is by grace you have been saved through, or by faith you have been saved through grace, and not by works of the law. So what Paul is saying is that you who practice sin because you are of flesh, and flesh is sin. And God has now made a way for practitioners of sin to be saved in their sin.
While they're still practicing it.
What does John say? John says, this is what my master, the Son of God, whom Paul claims to be representing, that he said, it is the practitioners of righteousness that are righteous, not the practitioners of sin.
And by the way, that's a much more simple concept than trying to do the convoluted philosophical argument, make that argument that you can be both a sinner and righteous dwelling in the same place.
And there is a huge contradiction in the Bible. Both of those come from the Bible. So choose which one you want to believe, because you cannot believe both.
No.
You cannot say, well, John was talking hypothetically and the righteousness is the gift and the bad. No, because then what you're trying to do is you're trying to take what Paul teaches and stuff it into what John is saying. Because it's impossible to be righteous. Well, if we're all supposed to be righteous, then we're all lost.
Who said that? You see, who said that? That is not the words of Jesus Christ. That is not what he told Nicodemus.
Do you know what that is? That is someone who does not want to become righteous. Because they have their pet sins. You know, they have their... They like their things that they like to do, you know, and well, that's just some pleasures of the flesh. That's just the flesh being the flesh. No. God needs righteous people. He has shown all the evidence. He has shown, given all the information that is necessary for us to become what he requires. But we have to commit. It's like losing weight. You know, when we get older, we all tend to pack on the pounds. You know, I was up there, I admit it. And it was about 3 years ago, this coming March, that my daughter finally said, Dad, why don't you try this diet? And I committed to it.
Mm-hmm.
I committed to it, and I practiced it for 6 months. I lost weight. I lost 50 pounds.
Wow.
And do you know that today, I am within 3 pounds of my lowest weight.
Isn't that neat?
That's cool.
We are going to encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio website, download this or any other of our studies onto your MP3 player so you can listen later. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time on this same location for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. I hope you have a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye.